Cool. Well, hope you enjoyed your coffee. We have got a few people. Our elders are away today, so we've got Dean and Jerry are having a big family birthday. They've got a few birthdays in Jerry's family, so they are in Pawanui at the moment, and Will and Rachel are over in Tauranga with new little baby girl. So if you were here last week, you would have seen her photo on the screen. And and just encourage you to keep praying for Helen. She's doing okay, but it's a challenging journey for her at the moment. But she's getting to do some cool things as well. So she was able to be a part of the commissioning of the Aotearoa the other day, which was an incredible privilege. And she's also been shooting handguns, so watch out for her. She apparently did excellent at that. So if you're on social media, you'll see some of these things, you know. That's not a plug for social media, by the way. If you don't want to be part of it, that's totally your choice. And probably a good choice sometimes as well. So. Awesome. I wonder what obstacles you've got to overcome right now. What's your journey of faith right now? What's the area that you're needing to believe God for? Where God needs to come through or else? It's that place where I've got my own resources, but I recognize that there's a gap between that and what needs to happen, or the picture that I've got in my mind, the preferred future. And we had John speak the other day about hope, and he talked about hope is kind of like that picture that you get that you're going for, and faith is what you need every day to get there. And without hope, you can't have faith. And I thought it was such a powerful message. But I wonder where you're at with that journey right now. What is it that you are believing for? If you're a follower of Jesus, then you will most likely have an area like that, or you will have just come out of an area like that, and you're going, wow, it's amazing, I'm on the mountaintop, and everything's great and awesome. But there will be a season in which there's that stretch. And, you know, faith is always about something that you can't see with your eyes. It's always in that place where, you know, if you could see it right now, if you had it already in your hands, you wouldn't need faith for it, right? And, you know, we can look around and think of, you know, people around us who, oh, they're a real person of faith, but the reality is that they too are just reaching for something that they don't have yet. And so it's all relative. Do you realize that? It brings it down to a level playing field. We should never be comparing to someone else and going, well, you know, it's just not helpful, because the reality is your challenge is different to my challenge. But I wonder for you today what that is. Hebrews 11 is this great faith chapter, and it tells us that it's not about what we see with our eyes. There's a picture that we have that we're going for in our heart, and that's hope. But it says faith is the confidence in what we hope for. It's the assurance about what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. And then it goes through and it lists a whole bunch of old dead dudes. To quote Bill and Ted, for those of you old enough to remember them. So it talks about Abel, it talks about Enoch, it talks about Noah. There's a big section on Abraham, who is the father of faith. He's called the father of faith because he believed God. And if you read in Romans 4 and 3, verse 3, it says, because Abraham believed God's words, his faith transferred God's righteousness into his account. So that's in the Passion Translation. I'm going to say that again. Because Abraham believed God's words, his faith transferred God's righteousness into his account. There's another way of saying that, where it says that he was, because of his faith, God declared that he was righteous. So righteousness comes through faith. What's righteousness? It's right living. It's being right with God, right with ourselves, right with others, right with our environment around us. It's like God credited righteousness to him because he believed God at his word. I like that, where it says that his faith transferred God's righteousness. My words are getting tumbled up this morning. I don't know why that is. But I want to say to you, faith is a conduit. Okay, so if you can imagine, I've got another one here. This power cord is a conduit, right? isn't it? If I unplug this morning, hello? It doesn't work. What is happening is this cord is a conduit for power. It enables the power to flow. And so in the kingdom of heaven, faith is like a conduit. It enables things to take place. So Abraham's faith was the conduit that allowed God to impart righteousness to him. If you're praying for somebody for a miracle and you're believing, faith is like it's the power cord. Faith is what releases the power. So, let's just say for a minute that you were going swimming, you're at the other end of the swimming pool, and I came and I dropped a toaster in at the other end of the pool, you would feel something. Because that water is a conduit for the power. Do you understand that? Now, if you were to stand on a rubber mat and I was to pull out the wires of the toaster and plug it into the mat, you would feel nothing because that rubber insulates it. In fact, that rubber is like unbelief. Unbelief is like rubber to the anointing of God. Okay? So, but faith is like the conduit through which things flow. Another way of looking at it is faith is kind of like the train that you get on to go somewhere. You have a picture of this is where I'm going, but you have to get on it to actually get somewhere. And so faith is actually that vehicle by, and at any point, you can choose to get off that if you want, but it's actually staying in that place where it's like, but I can't see it yet, but I can't see it yet, but I can't, sounds like a train, doesn't it? But it's like you're in motion, you're in process, you're holding on, you're trusting God. Does that kind of make sense? Yep, cool. It says in verse 4 of Romans 4, it says, when people work, they earn wages. It can't be considered a free gift because they earned it. But no one earns God's righteousness. It can only be transferred when we no longer rely on our own works. I love that. It can only be transferred when we no longer rely on our own works, but we believe in the one who powerfully declares the ungodly to be righteous in his eyes. It is faith that transfers God's righteousness into your account. And so, you can't work to be right with God. It comes through faith. Faith is no longer relying on my own works. It's believing. Now, here's the tension of that. Because I can just go through and go, well, God will do it all. God will do it. You know, it's like, if it's meant to be, it'll happen. How many times have you heard people say that? It's like people quote it like the Bible. It's like they go, oh, well, you know, if it's meant to be, it'll happen, you know. And it's actually not right. Because there's room, and there's actually, Scripture says that without faith we cannot please God. So there's actually room to step in and to actually declare and be in faith, and through that, things take place. And so here's all these people, goes on, talks about people like Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and it talks about these people of faith. By the way, great list of faithful, honorable people, and then they go, and then there's Rahab. Rahab's a prostitute. And it says that by faith, she allowed the spies to come into the city of Jericho when the people of Israel were, around it. And because of that, she was saved. She not only gets in the hall of faith, but actually what you don't perhaps realize is that she actually then becomes the mother of Boaz. Now, Boaz, if you read the book of Ruth, Boaz, this is this incredibly righteous man, and he purchases the debt of a lady called Naomi, whose husband and son-in-laws had died, and she was going to lose everything, lose her inheritance, and he is what they call a kinsman redeemer, and it's like it was actually that role that you would have as a family member to actually step in and redeem that situation. But he didn't have to, but he was an honorable man. And in doing so, and actually being a redeemer, he was a picture of Jesus. Okay? This is all coming from Rahab the prostitute who stepped down in faith. But not only that did Boaz effectively come out of her womb, but King David effectively came out of her womb as well. And effectively Jesus did as well. So she's in the line to Jesus. So I just thought I'd throw that one in for free because it's kind of cool, eh? So, yeah. Excellent. You know, these people, when you go through it, they didn't rely on their own ability. They didn't rely on the strength of their own hands. But the other side of it is it's not that they didn't do anything. They didn't sit there and do nothing. They did what they knew to do. They brought what they had in their hands. They, you know, when you read through that passage, you'll see, and I encourage you to read it this week, you'll see that, that these people, they actually did stuff. They didn't just sit there and go, oh, well, whatever will be, whatever's meant to happen will be. They actually stepped out with the little that they had, knowing that it's not enough. So when you're going to pray for somebody to get healed, or you're believing for a situation to turn around, most likely you will know that what you have is not enough. Have you ever been in that situation? Just two, three people? Yep. You're allowed to put your hands up. We're a Pentecostal church. Have you ever been in that situation where you know it's not enough? You know, there's two ditches. There's faith is like the road, and there's one ditch of not doing anything. Or whatever will be, will be. And there's the ditch of relying on what you can do. And faith is in that space where I go, I bring what I have, knowing that it's not enough. It's a partnership with Heaven. And I think Nehemiah was like that, because when you read in Hebrews 11, Nehemiah's not mentioned, but he's kind of mentioned, because it says, and I haven't got time to tell you all about all the other people who, you know, had all this faith, and he kind of, Paul, we assume it was Paul, goes on like that. But Nehemiah is one of these guys, and Nehemiah's life's told in the book of Ezra and in the book of Nehemiah, funnily enough. He's an Israelite. He's been part of the exile of Israel. They've been taken over by Persia, you know, and he's most likely grown up in captivity. They've been there for probably about a hundred years. And so he's grown up as the head. He's become the head servant to the king of Persia, this pagan emperor. And so he is the cupbearer. Now we think the cupbearer is it just like the servant. You've got to understand the cupbearer is trusted, because that's a risky position, because you drop something into the cup to get rid of the king, you know. So he's potentially a taster as well. But he's trusted. He's got regular access to the king of Persia. And he discovers that his hometown is in ruins. He discovers that Jerusalem has been attacked. Now, it's been abandoned essentially, you know, for these 100 years. But what's happened is that the city's been attacked, the walls have been pulled down, it's been burnt, it's just a mess. And he finds out about it. And, you know, the gates and the walls are burned down, people are left vulnerable. And he hears about this. And it's interesting, his reaction, because he's probably never seen it. But he's got such a connection, not only to his people and to where he comes from, but he's got a connection to the heart of God. And he feels God's grief and he feels God's pain about it. And if you know the story of Nehemiah, here's this one guy, and we're going to just briefly go through it, who actually rebuilds the walls of the holy city. But I believe he was faced with four obstacles. Four common obstacles to faith, and I want to quickly go through these this morning. The first one is indifference. Because, you know, Nehemiah could have actually just kind of gone, not my problem. Could have gone, just waited for somebody else. You know, somebody was closer. Somebody who had a better knowledge of the city to step in, show Israel the way. Could have said, well, it's too late now. It's all pretty stuffed now. You know, gates are burned, walls are broken down. Well, I'm not the right guy for the job. It's not my problem. But when you're close to God, you have God's heart for something. And so Nehemiah's first call is to fast and to pray and to spend time in the presence of God. And it says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. This is in Nehemiah 1:4. And I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then he goes and details his prayer, a prayer of repentance. And God, you know, we've messed up. We turned away from you. That's kind of essentially why we're in exile. And he says, well, there they are, your servants, your people whom you so powerfully and impressively redeemed, O Master. You know, they're in trouble. Master, listen to me. Listen to your servant's prayer. And yes, to all your servants who delight in honoring you, and make me successful today so that I can get what I want from the king. So it's like he's spent this time in the presence of God, and he knows what's on God's heart, and he knows what he has to do. That he's got a position right beside the king every day. He's got a position of opportunity. He's got a position of some authority, I suppose, but really, in a lot of ways, he doesn't have any, because the king can just go, you know, take him out, throw him to the lions. You know, I don't like him today. So it's a big risk. You know, God's heart is not indifferent to our situations. It's not indifferent to us. Nehemiah could have had this opportunity to be indifferent. God's heart's not indifferent. He's not indifferent to what you're going through. He's not indifferent to what people around you are going through. He doesn't go, well, that's somebody else's issue. And when you get close to him, you begin to get his heart for whatever that situation is, and God gives you a picture of possibilities. You know, I remember I was at a camp years ago, at a youth camp. And I was about to preach. We were doing, you know, having worship first, and I was going to preach on healing. And as I'm just waiting, this girl walks in with crutches, with this great big leg brace, you know, on. And immediately, it was like I felt the devil start whispering into my ear, going, "That's impossible. You can't preach on healing now. Because how can you preach on healing and she's not healed?" And then what, you think you're going to be able to heal her? And I could have just kind of stepped back and gone, not my problem. Somebody else is more qualified. But God was not indifferent. And I had a choice. I had to step in. And there was those thoughts and those feelings. I don't know if I have what it takes. And I think that's the next thing. The next challenge to faith is insufficiency. I haven't got it. I haven't got enough. I'm not enough. We think Nehemiah, man, he was risking a lot, like to actually ask the king, you know, he's got the opportunity, but, you know, if the king doesn't like what he's saying, he could. And the other reality, he's got no resources for it. It's like, how do you rebuild the walls? This is massive. I've got no resources. And that's where faith comes in. You just got to bring that little bit that you've got, knowing that it's not enough. That's why you need faith. If you had enough, you wouldn't need faith. And you know, oftentimes I think thinking about what we don't have causes us to freeze. You ever been there? We just I'm frozen. I haven't got options because I don't have enough. I've wasted a lot of time in my life thinking about what I don't have, or I don't have what it takes, or I'm not enough. I shouldn't expect the king to act on my behalf. And probably in that space, there were some of those thoughts going through my head. But we got into worship, and then midway through worship, God just said, "Now." I'm like, I knew what he meant. And so I just, I got up and grabbed the mic, and I just walked over to that girl and I said, "We're going to pray for you now." And we just prayed, and she went, she hit the ground, which was kind of a little unexpected, actually. Like, I mean, people caught her and things, but not completely unexpected, but it was kind of like, wow, she went down. I didn't push her and nothing, promise. And when she got back up, she went over and she sat down over on some couches, and she was just sort of standing there. And then after about half an hour, she stood up, and the knee brace slid down off her leg by itself because the swelling had disappeared. And you know, God began to move. And I realized that I didn't have the power to do that. I just had the opportunity to release the power of God. You understand? It's not my power, it's His power at work within us, right? Yeah. But so I went with my limited resources of myself, understanding that He has unlimited resources. You know, I think whenever we go, God, why me? Or how do we do that? Or how is that possible? Or how will that happen? He answers each one of us with who He is. It's like when Moses, he's out in the wilderness, and he's technically a prince of Egypt, but he's in the wilderness, and then God, you know, the burning bush, and God says, I want you to go and rescue my people, and Moses has an argument with God, effectively, or just excuses, and it's all about how can it happen, and who am I, and I haven't got enough, and all of those things, and each time God answers him with, you know, tell him, I am sent you. Who made your mouth? He's saying, this is who I am. I know who you are, Moses, but who am I? And I think that's the challenge for each one of us. The challenge for me is to, when I go, who am I? How can it happen? How can this happen? I haven't got enough. I'm not enough. That He answers me with who He is. You know, it's like that boy sitting at the back of a crowd of, you know, more than 5,000 people, 5,000 men, but families as well. And everybody's hungry. Nobody's got any food. And they search and they find there's this little boy with his lunchbox. And it's like, you know, son, Jesus wants your lunch. Because He's going to feed 5,000 people with it. And that little boy's kind of like, but I haven't got enough. You know, I've just got enough for me. You know, but it's about whose hands it's in. You take your little and you put it into His hands. So it costs you something, but then God does something incredible with what you've given. You know, the next one I think is opposition. And you know, Nehemiah, man, he just had constant resistance once he got in there. And by the way, he did actually get what it took. I mean, the king just provided him, gave him letters, you know, to say, yeah, he could have wood from the king's forest. And, you know, he just, it was like the way got paved. It was like the favor of God came on him because he stepped in. And it went from being, I don't have what it takes, to, well, looks like we've got what it takes, but now everything's against me. Everybody's against me. I mean, the nearby tribes are joking and laughing at his efforts. I mean, this is significant. Have you seen Jerusalem? And this is significant. And here's one guy thinking that he's going to make a difference. And so the nearby tribes are laughing and joking. There's other leaders who are not part of Israel who are gathering together to try and stop him. His own people doubt whether the job's worth the effort. He could have said, there's too much working against me. Have you ever felt that? Like there's too much working against you? You know, often people are surprised at how difficult their journey as a believer is. Me too. But there's a pain that comes with dying to yourself and obeying God. There's grief of letting go of things that were once good but now hold you back. There's fear that's part of being human that comes with stepping out in faith, and it comes with not taking the easy road. So we think either I have faith or fear. Well, it's not true. You have both at the same time. It's just being called being human. You know? It's about what you let drive you and inform you. There's the reproach that comes from putting God first, and some of you have found that in your workplace. We've actually stood for God. And you kind of don't even know, what have I done? And these people are treating me horribly. And it's almost like a spiritual reaction that's going on. You know? It's not even that you actually did something horrible. In fact, it's the opposite. You actually treated people with love and respect, and you got spat on. And it's almost like there's a spiritual undercurrent to that stuff. It's not always, wow, that you're so amazing. I can see Jesus on you and I want Him too. It's not always like that. I've had good people accuse me of attitudes that were so far from my heart. It's painful. motives. These are your motives. No, but they weren't. And it's like, oh, I feel misunderstood and misread. And, oh, I don't want to do this anymore. Seriously. And there's spiritual pressure. Who wants to be a Christian now? Paul says, I consider the cost nothing next to the glory that will be revealed in us. Yeah. Oh, that's amazing. You read through that. I mean, that's even, you know, we're not even talking about martyrdom and being burned at the stake and sword and half. If you want to read those bits, that's the end of Hebrews 11, you know. That's the people of faith who didn't see what they were, you know, going after in this life, you know. Like, you know, it's like... And then there's this guy called Tobiah, and Tobiah is an Ammonite. So he's not even a Jew, he's from another enemy nation, effectively. And he teams up with Sanballat, who's a Samaritan leader. And they try all out to stop Nehemiah. I mean, you know, Tobiah's a powerful guy. He's connected with the nobility of Judah. His family's married well. He's popular. Everybody likes him. And so he starts out by trying to mock. He thinks, if I just mock Nehemiah, then he'll give up. But that didn't work. So then quickly that reverts to anger. And it's not just him, but they gather people. And there's anger, and then there's threats of violence. And then they actually plot to harm him. So they you know, ask him to come and meet. They ask Nehemiah to come and meet with them. And Nehemiah says, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave to go down to you? And four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. It's like he knows which battle to pick. Because if I fight this battle, then I'm going to be distracted from doing what God wants me to do. And so then Tobiah bribes someone else to discourage him and to discredit him. And then they begin to write letters of gossip, and they're open letters. So, you know, there's an open letter that's given to Nehemiah saying, basically, you know, are you trying to subvert the king? Are you trying to go behind his back? Are you doing all this? And it's open. You know why? Because everybody's read it. And they're doing all out. You know, he could have just got to that place where he gave out. And Tobiah really is a picture of the enemy. He's the accuser of the people of God. And so it's interesting that Nehemiah knew that the enemy wanted him to stop and to focus on the battle rather than on the calling. And I think we just got to know which battles to fight and which battles to pick. You know, there's times when you need to step in and pray and fight and declare, and you have to go, and you know, you might have to fight in a courtroom, you know, or, you know, go a legal route. There's stuff like that. There's times you have to fight a battle. You have to engage in it. And then there's times where God just says, you will not have to fight this battle. And then the test becomes not doing something, but actually just stepping back and trusting. And it's like, how do you know it's in relationship with the Holy Spirit, where you bring what you can, you pray, you step in, you declare, and peace comes, maybe even just for that day. And you leave the battle to the Lord. And then the last one is this, slow progress. Who loves slow progress? We've got our plans. It's like if you're trying to refurbish a house, hey, Cliff. Slow progress. Now, even when Nehemiah had the resources, he began the work, it began slowly and without the immediate look of success. And he could have just said, well, you know, I gave it a shot, but it just wasn't meant to be. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. But he you know, all of these things, he could have just packed his bags and returned to his royal position in Persia and said, sorry, O king, I got it wrong. I don't know about you, I'm so impatient, man. I just want results now. Because everything's instant. I get instant food. I get instant entertainment. I've got a mobile phone so that I can instantly get a hold of the people that I want to. You know, it's not like, you know, you have to get a horse rider on horseback to deliver a scroll and a message to the battle lines, which would take days. And it's like, oh, look at that. Oh, really? Oh, that happened about a week ago. You know, it's like text, you know. You know, can you pray for me right now, you know? It's instant, you know, and I think, don't know that that helps us. It actually trains us to think that, you know, life is instant. It's not. There's some things that take process. And why do you feel like God doesn't talk to you sometimes? Is it like, you know, is his cell phone battery flat? You know, is he kind of switched it off for a while because he's out with some mates? Come on, Gabriel, Michael. I'm checking out for a little bit. When he's not doing something, he's doing something. I've really found that. When he's not doing something, he's doing something. When he's not saying something, he's either said something or he's doing something. I think process works something in us that instant doesn't. I want an instant healing. I want an instant miracle. I want an instant change. Some things do. And I'll always believe for that and contend for that. And, you know, if you're sick, then we'll pray for you today and we'll believe for an instant miracle and we do see them. But sometimes things take process. How often do we just quit because we didn't see it change in 5 minutes? There's been a number of times where I've prayed for somebody and I've sat with them for half an hour before I see something change. Don't always have time to do that on a Sunday morning, you know, but then, you know, what's God saying? You know, what's he asking us to do? How long's, is he just saying, trust me, you know, keep pressing in for that? Luke chapter, I think it's 11, I didn't write it down, so I'm sorry if that's not it. Luke chapter 11 verse 9. So it is with your prayers. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll discover. Knock on heaven's door and it will one day open for you. Every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And anyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. That's a little bit challenging, isn't it? I thought my quickie prayer would do it. But sometimes there's that space. And hey, I have fired up arrow prayers to God, and they have worked. And I won't stop doing that. But when you don't see the instant result, what do? You go, well, God's left me. God's not listening to me. God's not. I feel challenged by that. So Nehemiah completed what most would say was an impossible task. He could have said, it's not my problem, I don't have enough, I'm not enough, it's too hard, it's too much against me, it's taking too long. But he didn't quit, and he actually completed it in 52 days, which was a lot faster. I actually had to look that up, by the way. I was kind of like, actually, how long did it take? And I was like, what, 52 days? That's ridiculous. That's a whole lot faster than I thought. That should be encouraging to you. That an impossible task like that, with someone who all it really started with was compassion and the prompt of the Holy Spirit and taking the little that he had and having a conversation and then not being willing to quit. And it wasn't just a wall, by the way. It was a place of worship. It was a city. It was turning a nation back to God. It wasn't just fixing a wall. The temple got restored. A way of worship got restored. God got lifted up in the nation. That's such a powerful, powerful story. Powerful journey. Does it encourage you today? Does it encourage you to go again? To bring the little that you've got, maybe to step out of that ditch that says, oh, what will be, will be. If it's meant to be, it'll happen. Steve chapter 5 verse 2. If it's meant to be, it'll be. That one didn't make it in. That book. Didn't make it in the Bible. Have you got courage to get out of the ditch and to bring the little that you've got? knowing it's not enough? Have you got the courage to actually realize that what you have is not enough, that you can't do it in your own strength, and that if you do, you can just go on and try and build your own kingdom? But for something that is going to be last, you know, of God, then you partner with Him in it. You realize my own resources won't get me there, won't get me to where He wants me to go. We just pray this morning. Lord, I think this is relevant to all of us. I know it's relevant to me. Lord, this morning we choose to take our eyes off our inabilities of the I'm not enough, I haven't got enough, I can't do this, the opposition's too much, all of those things, and we put our eyes on You. Reminded of that scripture also in Hebrews that says that we look forwards and we cast off every heavy weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and we run the race, fixing our eyes on Christ, seeing what He endured, so that we will not lose heart and grow weary and give up. And Lord, we take our eyes off the difficulties and the inabilities, and we look to You. Your answer to us is always who You are. And listen, we thank You for who You are this morning. Thank You that You're the God who makes the impossible possible. What is it you're bringing to Him right now? Just as you're just sitting here, I want you to just bring that back to Him again. Say, Lord, this is the need. This is the I can't without You. Good news is you're a candidate for a miracle if you can't do it. And now I just want you to ask Him and say, Lord, what do I have? What do I have in my hands? What do You want me to bring? Thank You, Father. This morning we choose to bring that, to pick that up, and to place it in Your hands. Amen. Amen. If anybody would like some prayer this morning, we're just going to, you know, have the front here open, and just come on up if you need prayer for healing. Just come and sort of stand up here, and one of us will come and gather around you and pray and stand with you and believe for a miracle, for a breakthrough in your situation, whatever that is today. So, but God bless you, and have a really fantastic week. Whatever it is that you're up to, whatever it is you're doing, go and be blessed, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next week for Soup Sunday. Don't forget to bring somebody for Soup Sunday, okay, to partake in Soup Sunday. Because it is good times. All right, cool.